Okay, turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And Zach is going to read our main verse, Matthew 17, 14 through 21. Caleb, read Galatians 6, 7. Dwayne, Luke 16, 10. Jake, Matthew 17, 16. Trevor, 2 Kings 4, 31. Anthony, Matthew 9, 29. Eli, Matthew 17, 20. David, Matthew 17, 21. Johnny Guzman, Matthew 17, 21. That'd be the second time, Johnny, if you keep track. And Nathan, Matthew 17, 20. Said that Michael Jordan, when he first tried out for basketball in high school, he was not picked for the varsity team. Think about that. They made him play JV because his coach didn't think that he had the skills. So Michael Jordan, what he did is he had a drive to prepare. So he worked on his game, worked on his game. And so now we see that most people agree he's the greatest player of all time. So in other words, Michael Jordan, obviously, you know, it's not going to do any good for me to try out because I lack the height and skill. But apart from that, I'm very good. But what he did is he determined his own future. He worked on natural height, natural gifting, but he then prepared himself for the future that he wanted. And this scripture that we're going to read is a great scripture that the disciples have a failure. They recognize a lack, and that's actually good for them, because it's out of this that Jesus explains how they can determine their own future. This is true. If you want to be a man of God, if you want to do something for God, there is a lesson you need to learn, and that is determining the future. Matthew 17, 14 through 21.
And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will be and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
Okay, so let's talk about principle number one. That's crisis. Many disciples, they live with a disconnect. In other words, they don't grasp the connection here between what they are right now and what they hope to be someday. So a lot of people have a wrong idea. Where does a good future come from? We're gathering here as potential men of God. If you want to do something good for God, it's important that you not make this mistake, and that is what I am now and what I am going to be in the future, they're not really connected. So some people think attendance is enough. I'm in church. Look, I'm in serious men. I'm going to have a great future. That just simply because I'm here. Or position. Think about this. This scripture, Jesus chose out of the multitudes that followed. He chose 12. They had the position. Disciples whom he called apostles. They had a position, and yet this scripture, you know the context, three of the disciples, Jesus goes up on the mountain. The other nine are left behind. So these nine, they have the position, but there's something missing. And then desire is not enough. There are a lot of people, they think, wow, wouldn't that be cool to be at conference and have your name announced? Wouldn't that be wonderful? desire is not enough. And then, of course, good intention is not enough. There are people, they mean well. They mean to have a good future. None of those are enough. The problem is when right now you're not doing what it takes to produce a good future, then I'm saying you're living disconnected. There's something wrong. So in this case, Jesus says, right now you're missing the point here, guys. And that is, he names three areas, faith, prayer, and dominion. Because they're saying, wait, something's missing. And he says, that's right. Because right now, there are some things that you're not working on. And that's, we'll talk about that in a minute. Some common areas of disciples. They're disciples, I want to be a man of God, and yet they're not involved in evangelism. If you say you're a disciple and you're not involved in evangelism, witnessing personally on outreach, you're not going to be a man of God. It's as simple as that. That's the only way disciples can truly be developed. Working with new converts, that's where you gain the skills. When I went out to pastor, there were some skills that I had learned by working with funky people, slow people in the faith, and then good people. And I worked through and went to my pat. What do I do about this guy? I learned how to lay hold of God. That's working with new converts, relationships. You can't be a man of God and yet be a jerk and offend everybody you come in contact with, finances, etc., etc. So there are things that you have to be working on now. Michael Jordan didn't just suddenly go from the JV team and get the Chicago Bulls to put him on the team. There were things he worked on to prepare. So your future is simply the result of seeds you plant today. Galatians 6:7.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
Okay. Right now, you are planting seeds that are going to grow. This past week, you have planted seeds. They may be good. They may be bad. But the Bible says they will grow. Or we could also look at it another way. If you want a good future, can you imagine a farmer is like, man, I want the wheat to grow. And have you planted seed? No, but I really, really want that. That's ridiculous. You've got to plant seed. Harvest is a result of seed. That's true in discipleship. Luke 16:10.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much.
Okay, so this scripture is the powerful principle of faithfulness. And so, you know, pick me, pick me, pick me. Listen, if you are put on a larger stage, you're not going to magic. If you put me on an NBA court, I'm not going to turn into Michael Jordan. That's not the court doesn't make me Michael Jordan. Okay, so this scripture, very simply put, if you hand someone a microphone, if you send them out, if you send them overseas, they will be what they are right now, only on a larger stage, and probably, from my perspective, only a lot more expensive. You don't magically become a man of God because your U-Haul arrives in town. Because your name is announced at Comrade. You are what you are. That's the lesson of this scripture. So, this story that we're reading shows the crisis of exposure. Matthew 17:16.
So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.
Okay. Jesus is going up on the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John. Three of the 12 are gone. So when Jesus comes down from the mountain, this guy says, I brought my son to... Remember, it's all the 12. They're all supposed to be men of God. These nine guys, they don't have it. So they had the title. Did I happen to tell you that I am... Jesus called me disciple, which, by the way, I am an apostle. But the problem was they were exposed. Pray, man of God. And nothing happens, and so they were lacking. So now all of a sudden, they found out they were lacking. The devil found out what they were lacking. The people found out what they were lacking. And of course, God knew it all along. 2 Kings 4:31.
Now Gehazi went out ahead of them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened.
Okay, here's Gehazi. Elisha is the principle of discipleship. He takes, and I want a double portion, he receives from his pastor. He then is able to pray and see the miracle power of God. He has a disciple named Gehazi. So we understand that in God's plan, Gehazi should have had that. But here's Gehazi's chance. He takes the rod, the staff of authority. He prays and nothing happens. He's exposed. He was missing something on the inside. So this is what happens. Now, this scripture is actually good for disciples because often that lack will happen now. That's not a bad thing that you get frustrated now. That actually helps you because you can then come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast it out? That's a good thing. That actually helps you. What you don't want, please, if you somehow can get sent out and there are things you've not dealt with, you're not going to be happy about this. Because a lot of guys, it's like, wow, man, I saw in the conference video, did you hear the music? And they were walking down the aisle, hand in hand, in slow-mo. Dun, 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 dun. Thank you, thank you. You don't want to get to a city and discover that you can't cast something out. That's no fun. Talking with a pastor, and he said a young man, he got his dream. He and his wife, this would be cool, man. They went out. And they only survived 10 months. Not a single person were they able to get saved. Not a single person were they able to get in. That's no fun. So really, wouldn't it be better for you to be exposed now so that you can fix it and it's not life-changing? So that's crisis. Okay, let's look at the essentials of ministry. Jesus then, he says, there are... Yeah, that's right. You are missing something. Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus narrows it down. There are, of course, lots of things you have to work on. But here's three essentials every disciple has to make sure is at work in you. Number one is faith. Jesus deals with the most basic issue of all ministry, and that is faith. Bible principle, you get what you believe for. Matthew 9:29.
And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you.
According to means in measure of. How much faith you got? That's what you're going to get. In line with. They are connected. Simply because you show up in town doesn't mean that it's going to work. You have to believe this. This is fundamental. Actions are not enough. We know that from this scripture. I brought my demon-possessed son to your disciples and they prayed. That's what you're supposed to do, right? The actions are correct. Pastor, I do witness. I went on outreach. I prayed for that person. But you see, it is not a program. It's not simply actions. Apparently, the devil knew that they didn't believe it. Now, there could be a lot of reasons for that. Matthew 17:20.
So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Okay, so, Jesus, why didn't it work? Because of your unbelief. That's the starting point. There can be lots of things, and he's going to talk about bigger problems, bigger demons. But he says, let's get basic here. If you don't believe it, let me say something to you. Because your pastor believes it is not good enough. I believe certain things. Pastor Mitchell believes certain things. But that's not good enough. You have to believe, and there's something about faith. Faith is not merely mental assent. Faith is not merely getting you to nod your head or say amen. How many of you believe God? Amen. I believe, right? The Bible says, with the heart man believes. So you can know things up here, two things. You can know it up here, and yet it not be in your heart. Or you can agree with what your pastor says, and yet it not be yours. So apparently what they're doing is they're riding on Jesus' coattails. Right? So now Jesus is gone. Yeah, we can pray for him. Nothing. Why not? Because it's not yours. You don't believe it. Every person has to lay hold of faith for yourself. And the Bible says faith only comes one way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It is in God's Word where you will determine your faith. This is, I was inspired the other night, was with some guys and we were talking about this. I went to a city when I first pioneered. I was in a city of 50,000. I was asked to take over a church in a city of almost 4 million. I'm excited. I mean, just think of how many sinners live in a city of 4 million. I'm like, this is fantastic. And the very first night, I arrive on Sunday. Monday, I'm out with this is the ace top number one disciple that the pastor said, I was going to plan him out, but I'll leave him for you to plan. He's just an excellent guy. And I'm excited, man. I'm like, 4 million people. People are going to get saved. I can't wait. And he begins to cry. I'm in his living room. He starts crying, literally. It's so hard. We witness and no one gets... And this is the best guy. So, instinctively, because I have a pastor and I've taken on some of his spirit, instinctively, on the inside, I said, no, I reject that. The problem was I didn't have a biblical basis for that. I just knew that his spirit was wrong. So, what it did, because it made me angry, and I didn't have my own, it wasn't mine yet, I went to the Word of God. And I began to find and search out scriptures. What does the Bible say about answered prayer? What does God say? Does God say if it's hard, it's not going to work? What does God say about fruitfulness? And I began to pore over and study and began to read. And I began to read books to inspire my faith. And I will never forget, I lived in the number 3 Woodley Place in Gladstone Park, which is the area of Melbourne in Australia. And sitting in my office, I came across Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It wasn't like that was the first time I ever read that scripture. But when I read that scripture, all I can say is it went from here, which I agreed with it into here. It was mine. Jesus, if he's the same, he can do anything. And so I began to boldly declare to these people, Jesus can do anything. And I began to pray for the sick every service. And not one single person got better for 3 months. But I didn't care. It was mine. I was convinced. I was not saying, Pastor Mitchell says it'll work. I'm on my own. He's not there. And I wasn't just saying, I agree with a book I read one time. It was mine. Every disciple has to do that for yourself. I can't do it for you. And in the battles of life, that's why you want to be a man of God and then the transmission falls out of your car, or you get problems in your job, there's sickness. It is because God is actually helping you to drive you to the Word of God. You can do one of two things. You can either go, it's hard. That was my ace top disciple's reaction. It's hard. I try to do the work of God. It never works out. Or you can say, I'm going to find out what God says. I've shown you many times in my I carry a folder that has prayer lists, things I pray for. And one of the numbers of the pieces of paper in there are scriptures. Some of them are scriptures that I fought out in the city of Melbourne. I fought over that for my own faith. God can do it. It's mine. You have to do that. That's fundamental. I don't care if you do everything else correct. Faith is the foundation. That's where Jesus starts. Second essential is prayer. Matthew 17:21, first time.
However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
Okay, prayer. Prayer is, of course, simply speaking to God. But it's the ability to touch God and bring the power of God down to your situation. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, it's interesting to me. These are the disciples, and Jesus says, why? Because your unbelief, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer. So something apparently was lacking in their prayer life. So the obvious question is why? Why would Jesus have to tell, these guys are part of the top 12, why would he have to talk to them about their prayer life? So, does that mean that they were missing prayer because of a lack of discipline? I don't know. Does that mean that they were praying only when Jesus was looking? Because, you know, disciples do that. Jesus looking, right? And the obvious correlation be now is praying so the pastor sees you. Or were they, the interesting story here is the three main disciples were gone. Were the other nine, did they kind of not really press in prayer because they thought, you know, Peter will do it. James, man, he's got it. John, wow, that guy, I agree with him. So something was lacking in prayer. So, fundamental lesson of a disciple, you have to learn how to touch God for yourself. So this begins with a discipline of daily prayer. There's something every disciple, never mind fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, unless you can learn to be in prayer every day. Unless you can learn to be in prayer before service. This is a discipline. When I was a young disciple, I really, really struggled to wake up in the morning. That was a simple battle, being in prayer at all, because it's hard to get up. And then one day I made the magic correlation. It's like, wow, you know what? If I keep going to bed at 3 in the morning, maybe that's why it's hard to get up. So maybe I should go to bed earlier. And the angels began to sing. So I began to discipline myself. Fundamentally, I need to pray every day. A lot of guys, they're boom and bust. We don't see them for 3 weeks, and then I'm going to pray for 7 hours straight. How about you just get your butt out of bed every day? How about you organize your afternoon this afternoon so you can be here at 5:30 and pray some? Never mind 7 hours, just discipline. So there is an element of prayer. Prayer is discipline. No matter whether you wake up going, I feel it today. Oh, Lord. Some days it's like stinking work. But that's discipline. That's a daily discipline. Pressing in to really touch God, because of course you can be in prayer and not really touching God. You're just marking time. You're making sounds. So prayer, this is something you have to touch God, which is again why God actually helps you sometimes with crises. Crisis helps you, right? When everything's going well, it's easy to kind of be lazy in prayer. But then it's like, what? You're losing your job and you're, you know, there's crisis in your marriage and somebody's sick and I really need to pray. It's like I need a mirror. I need God. So that's good. You learn how to press in. And then, of course, times of private prayer. Starting point, if you're beginning as a man of God, the major thing is you need to learn to pray some every day. But then I want to say to you, if you really want to be a man of God, if all the praying you do is with everybody else in prayer meetings, it's not going to be enough. So, I prayed for 9 hours straight at home, but we never see you in morning prayer, or we don't see you before church. I would prefer you develop a discipline. And yet, so the only time I pray is not in the prayer meeting. Because there are times I have to lay hold of God for certain things. Now, the important thing about this in discipleship is you have to get this for yourself. Remember what's going on? The three main guys are gone. The other nine, why couldn't we do this? Because you're unbelief. This, you won't change things except by prayer. You know, the issue of discipleship and sending workers out, I have no idea whether the men that I've sent out, whether any of them prayed this week. I don't have a prayer app. Beep, beep, beep. Wait a minute. Nate is not praying? Stephen Castillo, how dare you? I have no idea. Are all the guys that I stand up, are they praying? Who knows? Because I'm not there. And that's the lesson in the story, isn't it? When Jesus is there, oh God, Jesus is gone, right? The pastor's gone. How come it didn't work? Because you're not praying. Simple. So that's why you better develop this now. On rare, rare, rare occasions, I have had, occasionally, a wife will rat out a husband. Somebody we've sent out, you know, he's not praying. He's not going to prayer. So that would be very bad. We'll just say that happens rarely. Third issue is dominion. Matthew 17, 21. Second time, Johnny.
However, this kind does not come out except by prayer.
Prayer and fasting. Simple recognitions here. Recognition number one, not all problems in life are the same size. This kind. How come we couldn't? Unbelief. You should pray. But this one is bigger than usual. Not all problems are the same size. Not all demons are the same strength either. There are industrial size. There are monster linemen demons. So they're bigger than usual. So he says prayer and fasting. Now we know, and I'm not going to give a full explanation, but fasting is of course a sign of humility. When you're fasting, when you go without food and pray, you're saying, God, I can't do this on my own. That's a good thing. That's called humbling yourself. It is a sign of desperation. Anybody who goes without food, they got to be serious about something. So that's all true. But very, very simple. What's the lesson I want you to take away from fasting here? Is this. Fasting is somebody who says, I will do whatever it takes to change this situation, to overcome this problem, to cast out this demon. That's what it takes. Sometimes it's like, man, people are not getting saved. We're struggling in finances. I'm going to fast. All you're really saying is, whatever it takes, baby. Whatever it takes. This has got to change. So, that needs to be at work in you now. If all the fasting you do is when we fast as a church, I would suggest to you, if you want a great future, it's not enough. There needs to be something. Needs to be something in you, because what you don't want is like the seven sons of Sceva, however you pronounce their name. What you don't want is you don't want to come up against a demon and the demon to say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, Pastor Mitchell I know, but who are you? There needs to be something at work in you. There's dominion so that it works when you do what God tells you to do. And so what you don't want is there to be something lacking in you and the devil know it. So this is why this actually helped them. Jesus let this happen now so they could work on these three areas. Faith, prayer, and dominion. Last thought, changing your future. The good news here is God will allow you to start again. You're not doomed because of what you lack. Some of you recognize right now, I lack dominion in finances. I lack dominion in my marriage. I lack dominion in fruitfulness. There's problems I'm struggling with. Okay, so you're not doomed. God doesn't simply say, well, I'm going to find some super quality disciples. No. We know that the disciples, the same nine here, well, eight of them anyway, is they did get it. Because we read some later stories where they did do some good things. And then, of course, we read in Mark 16 where Jesus gives them a charge. And we know in church history, they got it. So, the record today of lack was not their final record. Matthew 17, 20. Last time, who did I give that to?
So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and they will move, and it will be impossible for you.
Okay, so here's the hope. Whatever has been at work in you, there have been times in my life where I have recognized something is missing, it's not working. This scripture says, even though there's something missing, he says, I'm giving you the promise. If you had faith, the grain of mustard seed, miracle power could be a part of your life. You could lay hold of God today, begin to develop dominion today, and change those factors right now, and so that when you go out, it is working already. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something that sparks in you and you want to know.
Go ahead. Would you say that, Elijah and Elisha, there was, after Elisha took the mantle, he said, where is the God of Elisha? He struck the water.
Mm-hmm.
Was there something, obviously there was something already at work, but the Bible doesn't say that he was already praying, already fasting, already doing all these things.
Yeah.
So,
but we learn, number one is we know that there are private decisions that determine public outcomes, right? So when he is willing to leave his family business, the 12 yoke of oxen, that means they really had money. When he sacrifices the oxen, that's you're sacrificing money. That's you're deliberately giving something away. So those are financial decisions that you see. I will not leave you. There's a number of decisions that he was making. So, of course, we don't know how much he was praying. The Bible doesn't record that. But clearly, when he stepped up and it worked, there was things already at work in him. So that's always, yeah.
I've seen people pray for folks that are sick. And in that process, they've asked him, "Do you believe that God can heal you of this?" And the person would respond, "No, I don't. I don't even know if there is a God."
Sure.
And I've seen that specific person say, "Well, I believe God for you,"
yeah.
And the person got healed.
Yep.
Is that what you're talking about? That man of God has to have that faith already placed in his heart to see those type of things take place?
Yes, you do. And then, of course, when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit, that is actually what the gift of miracles would be. Is for somebody who is not able because they're not saved or because they're unconscious or something. If they can't exercise faith, God will have mercy anyway. But it really would help if the person praying does have faith. Yeah.
Thank you.
Everyone is thinking today. Sure.
So, going back to what you said, praying in private and public, I had a conversation a while ago with someone, and they were trying to defend themselves by saying that they're this high and mighty Christian because they only can pray at home. What would be that balance? Do you tell people, "Oh yeah, of course I pray at home," and not pray in public?
Because there's several things. Is that there is value in corporate prayer. So there's different kinds of prayer, but one of the things the Bible says is they prayed together. So in corporate prayer is number one, I need disciples to pray. So tonight at 5:30, there's a prayer meeting. Unfortunately, I have to have a church council meeting. So I got to do business. So I need disciples to help me. I'm hoping while I'm in the council meeting, there are going to be other people praying. So there's something about that. So there's public example. I don't know about you, but I learned to pray by listening to other people who were good at praying. I didn't know how to pray. I went to prayer meeting. It's like, God, and then I heard somebody say, "God save people and draw them." I was like, That's good. I'm writing that down. That's how I learned to pray. I listened to things like, yes, that's... So there is value. So I say somebody who doesn't pray public, that's actually selfishness. Right? So it's not for a performance. Of course, we're not praying in pie. I get that. I know that there are guys that they're doing it to sound more spiritual. You know, it fascinates me, people who pray in King James. I don't get that. We're not living in the 16th. I don't know. Anyway, that's a pet peeve of mine. But anyway, so, but I think it's selfishness if people don't pray publicly. And that's, when you're pioneering, how do you think other people are going to pray? Is because you pray publicly. One of the things that fascinated me when I pioneered as an American in Australia. When I went back years later, those people still prayed with an American accent. Numbers of them. You know, here, if you talk to Aussies, they got a heavy accent. And then I would hear, not everybody, but there would be some of them, oh, Father God. It'd be like... So, what was it is they heard me and something was... imparted. So the point is not you have to talk like me. I'm just saying there was an influence because they heard me. That is valid. So, what if I said that? Well, I'm so spiritual, I'm going to pray at home. Absolutely not. You teach new converts how to pray by letting them hear you pray. And I often say to people, if you're working with a new convert, this is very practical. Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus did. This is what you say. So if you're working with a brand new convert, it is valid for you, instead of just saying, hey, go back and pray, it would be valid, here, come on, let me help you to pray. What is the biggest problem of your life? Well, grandma is sick. Okay, this is how we would pray for grandma. And begin to pray. Well, I'm stressing about this, you know, this or that. And that's how, that would be a very valid thing. So, I think it's selfish to not pray publicly. And it takes discipline. You got to organize your life so that you can do that and help others. And then also, I throw this in, again, with the balance that it's not a public performance, but I need disciples to pray out loud. Because there's a spirit we're establishing. If you're praying, don't come in and go, oh, Jesus, Jesus. It would help. They apparently heard Jesus, right?
What? So, there, if we catch the spirit and the faith and attitude of confidence in God, there are times when it's critical for other people around us too to catch it, like our wife or disciples or fellow people in ministry.
Yep.
Obviously, some of this is just spiritual, but is there any practical steps you can take to help other people catch confidence when they are not feeling quite as confident as you?
Well. You know, let's start with your wife. Your wife will never respond to you browbeating her into doing right. So, several things for disciples. Number one is you got to learn how to pray for your wife that she gets revelation. Number two, you have to learn how to inspire people. You talk about the possibilities. You talk about the good things that God is going to do. And then for your wife, your wife's major fear is that if you do something, it's going to consume your attention to her. You're never going to pay attention to her again. Because we do that with cars, video games, sports, everything else in life. So now it's, I'm excited about the things of God. Right. And so I'm going to be out all hours of the night for 8 nights a week, and I don't have time to talk to you. So that will cause you problems. She will not be excited about the ministry if the ministry... in her mind is going to mean that you never pay attention to her. So, I can't give you percentages, but a wise disciple learns how to, number one, include your wife, and number two, pay attention to her and her needs at the same time while pursuing the will of God. So, a very, very simple thing. This is why when I first started getting my butt out of bed and disciplining in prayer, one of the things is I started getting up early in the morning to study. And part of the reason why I did that was if I studied early while my wife was asleep, That meant I didn't come home from work, and now she's dying to talk. I can't talk to you, woman. I got to study the Word of God. Right? So that's the balance. But something that is in you that everything in life is by inspiration. So this is the issue in life is you don't influence people by commanding. Right? I don't come and go, Caleb, you must suffer and you got to work on all of the, you know, nonsense in your life. What I do is I preach sermons. Right? The night when we had our triple launching service, that's why I said, and there will be other links in the chain that are sitting in the, what am I doing? I'm inspiring. I believe in people. I believe in men. So when I talk about the things of God, I'm giving the possibility, you could do this. So that's, you got to learn how to inspire people.
Is there an element to that in pioneering when you got your first handful of people,
mm-hmm.
that you're trying to get them to catch a vision of what you want to see in the church?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the balance is, when I went to South Africa, for instance, when I was I wasn't terribly great at it in the first time I pioneered, although they did, and God really helped us. But I was very deliberate about it in South Africa. From the beginning, I explained to them the big picture. I am here to raise up South Africans. There are people that are in the audience tonight. We are going to plant churches. We're going to raise up South Africans to reach South Africa. So I put that in from the beginning. Now, at the same time, you can't force people. I did that by inspiration. I didn't demand. I didn't say, listen, how come you weren't in prayer this morning? How can you be a man of God if you're not going to be in prayer? Because you got to live, have grace. People come at their own speed, their own level. So it's inspiration while at the same time letting people develop. You got to have both of those at the same time. So I don't say, well, I'm letting you develop, so I'm not going to talk about anything about the future. Or it's not all about the future, so I hammer you because you're not there yet. It's balance. So absolutely. That, the whole hope of the gospel is what you can be. This is the whole essence. It's the essence of the gospel, but it's the essence of our church. Think about how outrageous it is. So there are guys this morning that weeks ago you were addicted to drugs and alcohol, but when I'm looking at you, I'm not looking at, yeah, drug addict, anybody's coming to church. I'm seeing there could be men of God. And on the other hand, there are people here, you're raised in church. I don't look down and go, well, because you were never a heroin addict, you can't be a man of God. I see potential. That's the whole point, and that's infectious. Men want their life to count. So if you give people possibility, if you let them know you believe in them, if you allow for, if you make a mistake, you're stupid, I don't give up on you, people respond to that. They want to do the will of God. So at the same time, you've got to let people do that at their own speed. So, but that's the whole hope of what we're involved in, is when I look around here, I see cities that will be nations that will be impacted. That's why I come here on a 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning, when I could be doing other things. Yes?
Yeah. Is it possible to lose people for lack of that element? Where
absolutely.
Where you're so focused on helping them where they're at, you never give any sense of, hey, there's a big picture.
Yes.
Here.
Yes. So the people. This is. What is Proverbs 28:19? Without a vision, the people perish, or the NIV says they cast off restraint. So, in other words, people don't change simply because you hammer them. You got to change. You got to change. You got to change. You got to change. Vision. So, in other words, you got to discipline yourself. You got to get out of bed earlier. You got to pray. You got to stop being a pervert. You got to, you know, you can do that over and over and over and over and over and over again. But if you give, God can use your life. I didn't start getting out of bed because Pastor Mitchell was hammering me. What kind of lazy slug doesn't get out of is that he was talking about being a man of God. It's like, that's what I want. So I would need to pray someday, so I better learn how to pray now. So I discipline myself in some ways, right? That's the point. Vision, it's practical. That's why I got up. I started getting up at 5 in the morning, which I didn't want to get up at 5 in the morning. But I got up because I wanted to study God's Word. I wanted to be a man of God. I did that. Nobody made me do that. So, you have to, yes, there are things that need to change. So, some of you that are disciples here, I talk to you and inspire you. Some of you, as I kick your butt sometimes, I point out, you can't do that and be a man of God. I'm helping, but that's not, discipleship is not simply butt kicking. It begins with inspiration. Then, if you say, I want to be a disciple, okay, then what you're saying to me, how I'm interpreting that, is you're giving me the right to speak into your life. Right? Yeah. So, if I see laziness, I'm going to speak to you. And if you're going to pout and act like a girl, if I do that, then you can't be a disciple. I don't want to disciple girls. I want to disciple men. Right?
This isn't off topic too much, but you mentioned wives a second ago, and we're talking about things that are lacking in a disciple, in the disciples, they were missing something. And so I think about that scripture, I think it's in Timothy, where it's describing the qualifications for ministry, and how having our wives involved in that is important. And so I'm just kind of wondering your perspective on our wives for a second, basically if they're, I can look at myself and see, oh yeah, as a disciple I should be doing this and this and this, and this should be in me. And how do you kind of, I don't know the picture necessarily for my wife, you know, because I know I've heard her say before, like we've kind of hashed it out before, you know, and I don't know where she grew up in the fellowship, but she said, you know, like, I'm not a disciple, don't treat me like a disciple. And I'm like, okay, but I'm still trying to figure out, I know she needs to have certain things in her that are going to be critical if I ever go out and she's there, you know.
Yeah, so number one, women primarily are responders. That's the way God made them. So male leadership, women respond. So the issue is, first and foremost, if you don't have a good relationship with your wife, it's going to be very difficult for her to be excited about what you're excited about. Right? So, we want to do a work for God. If your wife says, yeah, but you treat me, you act like a jerk. So that's not going to work. So, it begins with having a good marriage. So, in ministry, I've had success and I need my wife. I've gone through hell. And I really need my wife. So at the end of the day, I've had people say, Pastor Greg, you are wonderful. I've had say, Pastor Greg, you're the Antichrist. So in that, at the end of the day, I want to have a good relationship with my wife. So fundamentally, I enjoy my wife and being with her. And she enjoys being with me. And so I made a mistake in early years of marriage, is that ministry was competition, and I tended to blame. If things weren't going on with the woman, how come you? So that didn't make her real excited about the ministry. As my wife made a famous comment to me one time, she says, never mind binding the devil, Greg, you are the devil. okay. I think I'm sensing a problem here. True confessions, that's true. So, but I began to work on that. I don't want the people in my church to think I'm great and my wife to think I'm a jerk. That has to change. I'm not real sharp sometimes, but I think that was a problem. So, I began to fundamentally, I began to listen to my wife. Instead of reacting when she pointed out a problem and reacting in pride, okay, what's the message behind this? I have to work on this. And when that began to change, women are responders. Even if their initial reaction is, I don't want to, if a man does right and treats his wife right, even if she doesn't want to, there's something God put in, she is drawn. That's there. But then, on the other hand, you have the miracle power of God. Of course. You know, just like I said, some problems are not the same size. The message is not, some wives are not the same size, but the... moving quickly along. problems within are not the same size. Should I keep digging? No. So that is when you need a miracle, right? So some wives have more issues at work in them. You have someone who has been raised with healthy healthy relationships generally will enter into relationships more healthy. Someone who you have treated well probably things. But when there's been violations in the past, when you have violated, of course, your task is harder. So, but the good news is you're not doomed. The good news is there's a miracle working God. So, if you're doing right, there is an element your wife will respond, but on the other hand, you can cry out to Almighty God for a miracle. And He will work on people's hearts. The main thing is you don't ever want to give your wife the message that I'm spiritual and you're the problem. That's a deadly... She'll make you pay. Some night you'll wake up and you'll hear this sound. Shh. That's not good. Somebody else. Lots to think about. Okay, very good. That'll give you something to sink your teeth into.